If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. This afternoon we want to look at the subject of exhortations to the brethren, or the duties that we have in relation to one another as a church. And let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Lord, thank you for giving us this precious time on this Sabbath day in your house this afternoon. Lord, there is no other place we would rather be. And there is none other like you that we might worship you. What glory fills our hearts as we draw near to you now and realize that we shall be your worshipers for all of eternity. As we trust in you and look to you, you give us grace and you help us to see how we can love one another and how we can truly fulfill your law. We know, Lord, that you have fulfilled it perfectly and you alone, but we would gain in strength and grace, and we would make progress in holiness. So be with us here present now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. The duties of the Christian life of believers toward other believers in the body of Christ are many. This is indeed a great part of what it means to be a Christian, to take seriously all the commands which the Apostle Paul wrote to the various churches. It was often his custom in his letters to place these toward the end of the letter. He calls these commands exhortations. The word exhortation in the Greek is parakaleo, from para and kaleo, to call near, to invite, to invoke, or implore, to beseech, to call for, to tell them to be of good comfort, desire, to give exhortation, to entreat, or to pray. The word appears to mean that a person or persons are to be told their duty and then urged on to it. The word can also mean to be encouraged on to that duty which a person is called to or commanded to do. And in this case, these exhortations were to be given by the elders to the members of the local church. It's not simply that one person in the church was to take it upon himself to fulfill all these duties himself, without regard to the elders of the church. He was to engage in these duties in cooperation with the teaching and the leadership of that local church. In doing so, he would be attempting to preserve the unity of the body and not to disrupt it as a result of his personal efforts. In verse 14, there seems to be an amplification of verse 11, in this same chapter, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. The word comfort there is a very similar word to exhortation. It is parakalite or parakaliite from the same root. The exhortation being given here to the church at Thessalonica by Paul is positively that they would build each other up and encourage one another to love and good deeds in their relationships with one another. And negatively, that they would admonish and warn one another if they were not doing the right thing. In this way, it would be hoped that good things would be promoted in every way in the church. And the truth of this would be confirmed by many witnesses. Christ's cause and kingdom would then be able to go forward, and His name and His truth would be honored. This is a part of our sanctification, and it's how His church is made strong and fruitful in God's sight. This is what we want to see taking place in our own church here as well. Believe it or not, There are actually 14 exhortations that are crammed here into 9 verses, from verses 14 to 22. So what I would like to do this afternoon is just to take the first 4 of these exhortations, which are found in verse 14, and open them up. As I do so, I hope that you will be praying about what you might personally have the ability to do, not only to receive these exhortations, but also to think that you might think about what you might do for others in the church. First of all, we who are brethren of the same church have a responsibility to warn the unruly. What does it mean for someone to be unruly? In the context here, I believe that it simply means that this person does not want to be ruled by the truth of the Word of God or the authority of the local church. He or she generally does not want to be submissive to authority, doesn't like being told of their biblical duty. This is something that almost invariably leads to problems in the local church. If a person is unruly, they will probably be attempting to rationalize their own ideas of what they ought to be doing and what others ought to be doing in the church. They often do not want to submit their thinking to the test of Scripture, but instead they generally want to make strong assertions of why what they are doing or thinking or saying is right. Having an unruly spirit sometimes leads an unruly person to contend with others in the church, the people who see through this person's attempts to promote something that is wrong, something that would not be good, either for them or for other people. Members of the local church, as they see such a person acting this way, they need to understand that together they have a responsibility, and the responsibility is to warn the unruly. The elders of the church no doubt have the primary responsibility to warn the unruly. They have the biblical authority to do this, but individually and collectively, the members of the church also have a right to be concerned about a person who is unruly, and they should try in the right way to warn them. Together, the local church, these verses are telling us, has an authority. They are the brethren, quote-unquote, being spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Collectively, if the authority of the elders is rejected in matters of this sort, the church has the authority to warn, reprove, censure, and even excommunicate such a person if they persist in being unruly. The church has the authority to discipline such a person if they will not repent of the spirit of not wanting to submit to be ruled by God's Word and speaking against those in authority who try to bring them to their senses. The word, interestingly, for warn here in the Greek is nouthetiate, from the word from which we get the word nouthetic counseling from. Good counseling is not simply that which affirms and tries to help other people. It also has warnings for those who are unruly. What kind of warnings? Well, these are warnings not only of what the pastor together with the church might have to do to admonish and to warn, but also warnings of what the Lord Himself might do in terms of His loving discipline of His children. The object of all these things is not simply to win an argument or to prove a point of truth with the unruly person. It is to win them to the truth of how they should think and act. It is to win that person to the truth and to show them the truth in the right way. It is to go about this in love and to try and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, as it says in Galatians 6:1. Now you can really see how an unruly person disrupts the whole body, makes ineffectual the doing of good by the brethren. Paul is saying, don't let that person do this. Don't pander to those who go about to speak and undermine the authority of the elders of the local church or the truth of the Word of God itself, because the truth of God's Word is to be lived out for the good of all by the members of the local church. Now, secondly, the second exhortation is to comfort the faint-hearted. Once again, this is an exhortation, and I believe it's not only given to the pastors in order that they might comfort the faint-hearted, but it is also given to those who are able to do this good work among the brethren. Do you remember Barnabas, Paul's first co-worker in the gospel and missionary work? It will be well for us if we can just think about Barnabas for a few minutes. I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. This was the time in the early church when the Lord was doing great acts of power by His Holy Spirit through the apostles. And it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." Now, this was not socialism. It was simply a good spirit of generosity and love among the brethren, showing the work of the Lord in their hearts, showing that they were willing to care for the needs of others and the cause of Christ in general. But look at verse 36. It says, "And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having the land, sold it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas was named "son of encouragement," which could also be translated, as it is in the King James translation, "son of consolation." He was a man who looked at other believers around him to see how he could comfort and encourage them, especially if they needed to be encouraged to exercise their faith. You will see this if you turn with me over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So here we find Barnabas being sent from the church at Jerusalem to Antioch, where these new believers were. And those who had believed were Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews. They were no doubt wondering what would become of themselves now that they had believed in Christ. Would they be persecuted by their own people? Would they be shunned? Would they be disinherited from their family and their relatives? Some among them may have been quite apprehensive and faint-hearted about these things. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of comfort and encouragement, spoke to them, it says here, words of encouragement, telling them to continue on in their faith with the Lord. Sometimes this is just what people need. They need to be encouraged. They need to be comforted. They need to be told they're going in the right direction, spiritually speaking. If they're trusting in the Lord, taking their stand for His Word, we need to encourage them. They need the promises of God's Word ministered unto them, not only by the pastor, but also by others in the local church who know by God's grace how to do this. They need to know that the Lord will be with them, that the Lord will help them, even if no man is with them to help them. They need, however, to know also the love and encouragement and comfort of a church who is there for them and will be with them when their spirits are low or discouraged. This is a very needful part of the ministry of the Word of God by the pastor, but it's also a very needful part of the ministry of the service of the church to Christ Himself when the faint-hearted are comforted. Sometimes people are faint-hearted about their own soul's salvation. They lack assurance that God is for them and God is with them. And if they become faint-hearted, I'm saying they should be, and these verses are saying, they should be ministered to with the verses of truth that will lead them to look outside of themselves to Christ for assurance. This is where our greatest assurance may and must be found. They may also need to be told to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith, but this is never doubting Christ's power or His grace to come to them, to be their sufficiency, their strength to live the Christian life consistently. This is often why true Christians struggle with assurance, by the way. It's not that they do not believe in Christ. It's simply that they do not see the evidence of His grace at work in their lives, which they know would bring about a greater consistency in their obedience to Him. It's because they do not see this evidence within their heart and in their life that they then doubt their salvation. They need to be taken to such verses as Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is the prophecy of a deliverance from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The warfare of God's people is against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it comes to them with threats to ruin them and to undo them. But God has made provision for those who are trusting in Jesus that all their iniquities will be pardoned and their warfare will be ended. It's by faith in Christ and not by works of righteousness which they do. Jerusalem had received double for all her sins, and not only has Christ died to pay the punishment due to them, but He lives to cover them with the robe of His righteousness and to intercede on their behalf. This is the comfort of all of God's people. They have received more in Christ than they could ever expect. Christ has died for their sins, and because of His death and resurrection, the believer receives life and strength to do God's will and to grow in consistency and obedience to it. And we should praise the Lord, because this is how we comfort the faint-hearted. The third exhortation we find here is to uphold the weak. The church and her pastor are not to despise the weak or make fun of the weak or look down upon the weak. They are to uphold the weak, it says here. Who are the weak? The weak are those who lack the strength and ability to do things for themselves that they would do if they did have the strength and ability. Do you see it? We are called upon to uphold them. We are to think about them and see what we can do to strengthen them, to keep them going on in their faith and in their physical life. Some persons are weak in their faith. They are weak in their conscience in regard to things that they should or should not do. What is our responsibility? We who are stronger in faith and stronger in conscience, is it to look down upon them or to disdain them? No, the answer is found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then, Paul says, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to his edification, that is, leading to his being built up. Why? It says here, for even Christ did not please himself. Isn't that good? For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God, fell upon me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is what the weak need. They need to be upheld in this state and situation of their weakness, however long it lasts. And this is what all Christians and their pastors are called to do. This is the truth of the matter. I know this is a cross which we must pick up. But that's what we have been called to as Christians. We are to uphold them. We are to help them to keep going, to keep trusting, and to help them to do what they can do, what they can, to help themselves by the grace and truth of God. It applies to the elderly in our midst, the widows in our midst, those of feeble minds or bodies that we know of. It applies to everyone who is weak. And then last, the fourth exhortation is that we be patient with all. Sometimes I think we forget how patient our God is with us. How patient He is with us in our learning and growing in our Christian life. We forget that our real goal in living our Christian life is to become like Him. He is the God of patience. If God is patient, even with unkind and ungrateful men, then cannot you and I be patient with the saints around us? Listen to Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What is it that's happening in our hearts when we become impatient? We are saying that we cannot wait for that person. If we do, we're thinking to ourselves, then I will not accomplish what I myself need to accomplish. That's what we're saying. But brethren, when we say that, we are saying that we cannot trust God to so order our time that He will give us enough time to accomplish both what we need to accomplish and what we would help that other person with. And so we end up not receiving the other person. But our God gives a greater grace, the Bible says. He is the God who gives us patience as a grace in our hearts towards all of His people. You say, but the person that I am thinking of is a real trial to me. Well, remember the words of James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So to learn patience brings a certain completeness to our faith. And God will see to it that we are lacking in nothing. And actually, we'll have something to give to others. And you know what that is? Brotherly kindness and Christian love. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this text and for the many truths that flow out of it as practical duties that we should be engaging in, both as individuals and as a church. And we know, dear Lord, that it will take Your grace to fulfill them. But we pray that You would give us that grace. We would pray that we would be able to admonish the unruly and to comfort the faint-hearted and to uphold the weak and to be patient with all. For these are the things that You would have us to do. Help us not to see them as little duties or light duties, but that these things are important to You. May we see them as important for the furtherance of the kingdom of God and Your glory here in this place, and for the help of many people. We pray, dear Lord, that You will fill us with the love of Christ in this regard. For we do pray in Your own dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close our worship this afternoon by singing hymn number 494. Jesus, Master, whose I am. Purchased Thine alone to be, by Thy blood, O spotless Lamb, shed so willingly for me, let my heart be all Thine own, and let me live to Thee alone. Let's stand and sing this good hymn by Francis Ridley Havergal. Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchase Thine alone to be. By Thy blood, O spotless Lamb, shed so willingly for me. Let my heart be all Thine. Let me live to Thee alone. Jesus, Master, I am Thine. Keep me faithful. Keep me near. Let Thy presence in me shine. All my homeward way to cheer. Jesus, at Thy feet I fall. Oh, be Thou my all in all. Jesus, Master, whom I serve, though so feebly and so ill, strengthen hand and heart and nerve, all Thy bidding to fulfill. Open Thou mine eyes to see, behold the work Thou hast for me. Lord, Thou needest not, I know, serve such as I can bring. Yet I long to prove and show full allegiance to my King. Thou and I, Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.